Amen. Well, as you notice, we have our tables out again. This is a training day, if you will. I presented this message some weeks ago. No, months ago. No, years ago. It's a couple of years ago. And the message this morning is entitled, The Gospel in 90 Seconds. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we spend so much time in church and we've got such a breadth of knowledge that we can't quite pinpoint, like, what's the most important things to share? You know, we've been walking this and we might have a particular thing that God's really drawn out of the Word that we are walking through. And it's a particular nuance of maybe my submission to Him. And then you have someone who's like, so why do you go to church? And you're like, I don't know what to say. And like, why do you believe this stuff? I've been trying to figure out how to not be mean to this person in my life. Like, I don't know how to. So one of the hopes for today is that I'll give you 3 points that'll help guide that conversation. So this is like a precursor to what we're going to do on Thursday. And the format for this morning is I'll go ahead and just share the gospel in 90 seconds, give you a demonstration, if you will. And then around the tables, if you're alone, you'll need to move to a table that you've got somebody there with you. Around the tables, we're going to assign the different scriptures, and you're going to pull apart God's word to find those nuggets of the truth of what we ought to be sharing. And so this is something to do around the table together. And then at the very end, somebody is going to have to be the guinea pig at your table and actually present your findings. Okay? So when I did this first some time ago, I was thinking and praying, and we were in the old building, and there was this idea of the lecture and lab, and I've mentioned it before, and that also parallels with the difference between teaching and training. So let's say you have your first day on the job, and pick a job, dream job. Where would you love to work? Yeah. Okay, school teacher. So you come into your principal, who's now your boss, and you're not there because you're in trouble. you go in and, okay, what am I supposed to do? And the principal says, all right, sit down. I'm going to teach you some things. Now you might think, oh, great. And so you get out a notepad and you start to take notes as your boss, your new employer, begins to teach you. But what's the difference between that and coming in and you go to sit down and the principal says, no, 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 come on, I want to train you how to do this. What's the nuance? What's the difference between teaching and training? Go ahead.
Action.
And what was the second part? Words. Yeah. So one is just knowledge and the other is knowledge applied. So here's how you do it, but I want you to actually put your hand to it. One of the things that in leadership training that I've learned and been taught from several different venues was that the model for discipleship or mentoring or apprenticeship is the I do it, you watch. Then you do it, I watch, and then you do it, right? And so sometimes when we come to church, we have a lot of just lecture, and we never get a chance to actually put those things into practice. And so the reason that we're changing our format is so that you can have those opportunities to take not only what we're learning from God's Word, but put it into practice. Now, on a side note, today's Father's Day, so happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the room, but also we want to just be honoring to the fathers that God has given us. They may have been great fathers. They may have had a lot of shortcomings, but it seems appropriate that on Father's Day, we actually try and connect with our Heavenly Father and hear from Him through His Word. And I think that would be the most honoring thing that we could do is to learn to take the good news, our Heavenly Father's good news, and then share that with others. Don't you think that would make our Heavenly Father's heart happy? Like, if you're going to give any gift on Father's Day, wouldn't it be to share His greatest gift with others? To share Christ. So, hence our lab and our practice of the 92nd gospel. So I'm going to share a condensed version, the good news of heaven, and then we're going to unpack. Okay. Who's got, I need a couple of people to time me. Who's got a phone out? Got one? I want verification, so I need at least two more phones. Somebody to time me. Two. I need a third. Third. Okay. Now, this is a little bit nerve-wracking because I had my own timer when I practiced before, so I kind of cheated, and I don't have a timer this time, so I'm going to have to see if I can put it all into practice. All right, you guys ready? Ready to time? Okay, ready, set, wait. Anybody else nervous? Performance anxiety? Isn't that what happens, though, when we go to step out and it's like, let me tell you about Jesus. And it's like, oh, the words are out there now. What do I do? Okay. So, take a deep breath. Okay. Ready, set, go. So you ask what the gospel is. It really begins with a problem. And the problem is sin. We see that back in Genesis that, you know, as people, we turn away from God and we want to do our own thing instead of doing what God has instructed, and sin does all kinds of nasty things to us, but it primarily separates us from God, and that not only hurts us, but it hurts God's heart. He desires to be in relationship with us. So God has a plan to overcome sin, and that plan is His plan of salvation, and it's in Jesus. Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Heavenly Father except through Him. And so we're going to accept the gospel is to accept Jesus. He came at just the right time. He died in my place for my sin. And ultimately, that's not just so that I can get a ticket into heaven, but it's to live a new life. It's so that I can be born again. And the way I now live brings glory to God. And that's really what it's about. Time. How do we do? 67 seconds. Yes! Under 90. So, this is just one presentation. Every time I have practiced this by myself, it comes out a little different. And partly it's because there's a variety of biblical texts that play into the gospel. The whole Bible is the good news, right? And so, any single one of us, if we're going to present the gospel, it's going to have a little bit of difference. It's essentially the same, but how we describe it's going to vary, because just as the writers of the gospels, the four accounts, vary because of perspective, so your presentation of the gospel will vary because it's you. If Christ is in you, then when you share the gospel, it shouldn't sound like me. It should sound like you. Because the Spirit of God is in you and flowing through you. And so what's also really interesting is every time you present the gospel, it ought to also be tailored to where the person that you're talking to is at. So before you go and start just memorizing one set thing, we have to recognize I need the Spirit to be leading me in that particular relationship. And so one of the things that I have found is really helpful is to ask questions. And I mentioned a while back that there was a particular person that I really had a burden to jump into those spiritual conversations with. I've been praying for this person for several years. I've known them for over 4 years now. Never had a spiritual conversation with them. And so coming home from church on Sunday, I see them and they ask a question. Had nothing to do with spiritual things. I say, hey, can I talk to you? I'm like, yes, God's opened a door. And it's like way over here. Okay. Never mind. But as the day developed, we saw each other again. The door opened. And they asked, well, how are things going at church? Well, here's how it's going. And then, well, what's your church history? It's one of my favorite questions. What's your church history? And then they, well, this is how I grew up, but this is why I don't go to church anymore. And I love that question because it engages a truth that everybody is spiritual. We are innate spiritual creatures. You know, that's how God created us. And so let's look back at these three parts. There's three parts to what I just shared with you. And we're going to divide the tables up and you'll do some biblical research. So first part of the gospel is the problem. I have three P's, which makes me feel really proud of myself. So first, the problem. You can't have good news if you don't recognize that there's a problem, right? If there's not a problem, then you can't like, oh, I have good news for you. Jesus died for your sins. And you're like, yeah, I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person, right? You'll get those responses. So you have to present the problem so that the good news is actually good. What Ray Comfort has talked about is the person who is given instructions about the parachute in the airplane. So now, if I say there's a parachute underneath your seat, and it is going to help you have an enjoyable flight. Do you think that's what the parachute's there for? Okay. And then the stewardess comes by, or the steward, and somebody's foot is out and the cart shakes and the coffee spills in your lap. And you think, that parachute's not working. Because I just had a hot coffee spilled on me. It's not improving my flight. And you would be tempted to take the parachute out from underneath the seat. When your derriere gets numb in hour six on the flight, you're going to think, this parachute is not improving my flight. However, when you're told you have a parachute under your seat, and in case we have to bail out of this airplane, jump out of a perfectly good airplane while in flight to save our lives, that's what the parachute's there for. And then you hit turbulence and the plane is going crazy. You're like, where's my parachute? You're going to cling to it. It's the same thing with Christ. If he's presented as Jesus just makes your life better, and people don't recognize that there's a sin problem in my life and I need a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior, well, then we get all backwards. So the first is the problem. Second is the plan. The problem is sin. The plan is salvation. It's very simple. And thirdly, the purpose. See, because a lot of times we stop with just presenting that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. And you're like, oh, okay. And maybe somebody, you know, they hear that and they're like, wow, that's exciting. And then they are trying to figure out how to walk this Jesus life. And I don't really see the point. I talked with somebody last week and said, there's no way I'm going to give up my one day off a week to go sit in church. Because there's no purpose in their mind for church. Now, we can come to all sorts of conclusions about why they receive that impression, but there is a purpose for our salvation, and we're going to dig into that. But I would say it's to exalt God. Okay. We're going to divide. How many we got? Mike, would you mind jumping over to another table so that you're not on your own here? And we got, let's do, you guys will be the problem. And you're going to be looking up Genesis 3. So Genesis 3, you're going to be asking these questions. Of Genesis 3, what is the problem? What are the results of sin? So two questions. What's the problem? What's the results of sin? Okay. Next table, we're going to have a back table. Look up Romans 3:23. And we're asking the question, what does this say about me? What does this say about me? Romans 3:23. Got it? Okay. Next, front table up here. You guys are going to be looking up John 3:16 through 18. And this is talking about the plan. So the question is, what has God done about the problem? I think we'll give you guys another scripture. You'll also look up Galatians 4:4-7. Got it? Next table. Also, same question. What has God done about the problem? The text, 1 Corinthians 15:3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. All right. And then we got a big table over here, so we're going to divide you guys up. Each of you take one of these scriptures. Let's start with Mike. Mike, you look up Romans 10:13. And then Sherry, Joel 2:32. Next, Lori, Acts 2:21. And then John and Sandy, you guys look up Acts 2:37-39. And Debbie, John 12:23-32. John 12:23-32. And I need one more volunteer to look up another text. Or actually, we'll just start with those. We'll start with those. Okay, ready, go. Look them up, ask those questions. All right. Okay, so we're going to come together, even if you're not finished, that's all right. Let's turn together to Genesis 3. Everybody turn to Genesis chapter 3. And table number one, do I have a representative to share? What are some of the results of sin? Almost got it read. What are some of the results of sin that you noticed? What happens in there? Okay. So disobedience would be the sin itself, right? And so, but what's the result? If we look down at... Separation. That's a great one. Yep. Separation from God. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why did they cover themselves? I think I heard it here at this table. Shame. They're ashamed. Sin brings shame. It brings separation from God. What does it say as the result of sin for the woman? What is the curse to her? Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow. Anybody just thrilled that you have to walk through sorrow? No, that's definitely part of the curse, right? Now, look at the man. Cursed is the ground. This is verse 17. For your sake, in toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. There's suffering in there. I think one of the major obstacles for men is unproductive or unfruitful work. Anybody else? That just drives you nuts to work all day long and then to have to undo it. There was, when I was working in construction, there was a time where we had worked on this wall, and the problem was, after we got it built, that things are just not lining up right. And it was on top of a concrete stub wall, and the concrete workers had not made the top level. So when we put a level wall on there, it sat like this, all tipping, and so we then had to go and tear apart everything we'd built and cut every stud a different length. Do you think that was a good work day for us to build the same wall twice? No. It's like, this unfruitful labor. So the problem of sin is not that we're just disobeying God. Like, that's what sin is. But the problem is it brings these results. So when we're talking with people about sin, it's most people have a misconception that, well, you have this dictatorial God who has all of these unrealistic and unattainable rules and this set of laws that no one could actually live up to. And so really, he's just a tyrant who is waiting to punish people. That's the impression. But the reality is that the commands of God are more like the stripes on the road. That here is the smooth path in the middle. We have a dotted line to our left, a solid line on the right. You stay between the lines and you watch your speed. Things are going to go well. You'll get where you're wanting to get to. But if you go, I'm in Willow County. We kind of do things our own way. I'm going to go to Portland. I'm not going to use the roads. I'm going to just drive that way. How well is that going to go for you? So the commands of God are saying this is the pathway to life. And it's narrow. There's a very specific way that you ought to go, and that'll lead to the full or abundant life that we talk about in our church's theme verse, John 10:10. But if you want to go your own way, then it's going to create these issues. There'll be suffering and sorrow, pain and toil. So, the results of sin are these things. And who had Romans 3:23? Okay, so Romans 3:23, what's that say about us? Right. So Romans 3:23, if you want to flip over there, and I will read it. It's just before Acts, or right after Acts. Mm-hmm. Way towards the back of the Bible, Acts. Romans. Very simply says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The very first word, or second word, for how who? All. Is anybody exempt from all? It's all. So, first we recognize that there's a problem, but the problem is not just Adam and Eve's sin. It's the problem is my sin. Really, I'm just as much to blame, and I'm just as much guilty of breaking the law, of veering off course, as anybody else in the world. Now, it's easy for us to look to certain people and, or maybe even ourselves and claim goodness, but really what Romans 3:23 tells us is that salvation is necessary. You know, we've all sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. So, then we have John 3:16 through 18. Who had that one? And your question, what has God done about the problem?
He sent his son and suffered in our place for our sins.
So God has responded to the sin problem by sending his son to die in our place. And because of that, we experience what we call redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back from death, right? If you want some alliteration, if you like that sort of thing, God sent his son to save sinners. Galatians 4:4-7. That was you guys. And what did you discover there?
He has redeemed us and adopted us as sons.
Adoption. Let's read this one. Galatians 4:4-7 reads, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow. I'm adopted into the family of God. This adoption language is really helpful when we're sharing the gospel with others. It's a real world, tangible thing. We understand being an orphan and then being welcomed into a family. Now, a lot of people have had failed adoptions. A lot of people, the majority, unfortunately, in our culture, have experienced a home that doesn't have their biological parents. And so this idea of being welcome into, we would focus in on the fact that this is a complete, full, wonderful, blessed family. That we're adopted not into dysfunction, but into the functional body of Christ. This is a family that you really want to be a part of. The next text, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Who had that one? Okay. And what do we find there?
Who I pass on to you as our first importance, but I also see that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So what we extract is from that, you know, Christ, the anointed Messiah, died, there's payment, you know.
Yeah.
The anointed Messiah meaning he can pay for it.
Yeah.
According to the scriptures, so it's like a prophecy, it's organized, it's planned, is it like, yeah.
That's good. Right. Yeah, so God's plan of salvation is coordinated, orchestrated, pre-planned. Good. Yeah. Anything else? So, yeah. Yeah. So Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12, and goes on by 500 at once. So Christ died for our sin, just as it was written. He's fulfilling all of that. And so the problem, what has God done about the problem? Again, we see he's sending Christ to take our place, to buy us back from sin and death, that we might be an heir, to be part of a heavenly kingdom and family, that we get to inherit eternal life because we're now part of a new family. That's exciting stuff. That's really exciting stuff. Now we had Romans 10:13, Joel 2:32, Acts 2:21, and we don't need to read all of those, but let's read one of them. And that would be our fourth table here. Mike, you got that?
Yeah.
Okay.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Now, we don't really need to read all three because they are identical. Isn't that interesting? Three identical times. Romans, Joel, and Acts. Romans is written by? Anybody know? Paul. Who wrote Joel? Maybe Joel. And who wrote Acts? Luke. So you have three different individuals, an Old Testament and two in the New Testament, with the exact same phrase. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. There is an inference. What's implied here is that you need to be saved from something, which we've just established, the problem of sin. And what's the requirement? What's my response to those? What did you guys come up with? Yeah. Right. Yeah. So there's no segregation. There's no prejudice. Anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calls on whom, though? Can I call on Buddha to be saved? Can I call on James, my buddy, to be saved? Now, he might get me out of a jam in one day, but not save me from my sin. We have to go to the Lord. And then Acts 2, 37, let's look at this one. Acts 2, 37. Okay. I'll read it. It's 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so what's our response, guys?
What's our response?
Yeah. Yeah, repent, so change your ways, turn to God. Yep, and there's another thing that Peter throws in this discourse. What's he tell the people in that audience to do? Be baptized. This would be baptism in water, which in our doctrine is the symbol of our commitment and unity with Christ. So just as a marriage ceremony, I fell in love and was committed to my wife before I said I do at the altar, right? Now, that ceremony seals and makes that public what is already decided in my heart. I wasn't going, "Oh, I don't know, you know, she's nice, but..." And then I say these magic words and suddenly my heart's bound to her, right? No, I was giving my heart to her and committing to that relationship long before I stood at that altar. In the same way, our joining with Christ is the same thing. So we don't believe that baptism is a requirement for salvation, but it's the natural process. Just as I fall in love and then we have a ceremony to publicly declare, "This is what I have decided to do," water baptism is the same thing. And that's what Peter is speaking to here. That they've heard the message and they're like, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent," so turn away from your own ways, turn to God, be baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so in the name of Jesus, and then what you could expect is that the Holy Spirit will fill you. Now, so my response are along those lines. I need to, very simply, call upon the name of the Lord. The gospel doesn't get much simpler than that. What must I do to be saved? Call upon Jesus. "Lord, save me." It's that easy. And there should be an expectation that there will be a change, that the Spirit of God will come to dwell within us. And there's so many scriptures that we could go to, but we're going to keep going. John 12, 23 through 32. Turn to that one. Sorry, verse 26. "If anyone serves me, then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.' And therefore the people stood by, they heard it, and they said that thundered, others said an angel has spoken to it." So our question in this is, what is the purpose of God's salvation? Backing up, looking at verse 23. "But Jesus said to them, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" To be glorified, it's kind of a pun that he's using here. Because look, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain." Then we skip ahead. Where to go? "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, for I am there, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." "If the Son of Man be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself." So he's talking about that this being glorified is really to not only be on the cross, to be lifted up on the cross, but it's also the elevating of God's purpose and plan. And he's declaring, this is my Son. He the Father declares that back at Jesus' baptism and then does it again here. So he says, you know, what should I do? You know, my soul's troubled. He knows that he's facing the cross. Should I ask God to save me from this hour? Basically, it's a rhetorical question, and Jesus answered, no, this is the purpose I came for. I came for this very thing. And then he says in verse 28, Father, glorify your name. So the time has come for me to be glorified, Jesus says of himself. And then he ends that section of the prayer saying, Father, glorify yourself. And God, the Father, responds back saying, I have glorified it and will glorify it. So the purpose of the cross and salvation and rescuing us is for the glorification of God. And a synonymous word with the same meaning is to exalt, to lift up. So when God saves us, he gets praise. That's the things we're singing about this morning. You know, Hosanna, you know, it is you, God, who saves us. And we give praise to him. So the purpose is to exalt God. That's the purpose of salvation. But it's also our life purpose once we come to Christ. That I don't live for myself any longer. And I don't have this text in here, but it's a favorite of mine. Galatians 2, 20. And Paul is in the text here, and he says that I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this new life is what we experience, and that's the purpose, is the new life glorifies God. I threw some more alliteration in here. God is exalted when sanctified saints sacrificially serve. When we are giving sacrificially, we're acting like Jesus. Jesus gave everything for us, and we, in response to that love, give everything for him. The purpose. John 15:8. Did I have anybody read that one? Okay. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. And the question, what's the purpose of God's salvation through Christ? So looking at John 15:8, what do you see is a purpose there? Why save us? So we can bear fruit. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to have apples pop out of my ears, right? I don't know. You know, if we fail to wash our ears, we might have enough dirt in there to get a tree started. But to bear fruit is to multiply this salvation to others. But it's also those good works. It's doing good. It's serving others. These are the fruits that we're looking for in the new life with Christ. So we serve God by serving others. When they ask why, we can tell them that we were saved, and that serving them is one of the ways that we thank God. Why are you doing this? Because Jesus died for me. I'm not a slave to my sin anymore. And you know, Jesus loves me, and I love you. And I think that brings us to the end. Did I have anybody else read stuff? Oh, yes. Let's do that one. Yeah. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. To the what? To the glory of God the Father. So God gave the name of Jesus to be lifted up, that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord, he is in charge, he's the ruler of not only my life, but of the whole world, and it brings glory to the Heavenly Father. In the book Radical Together, he has a section in there, David Platt, the author. He talks about the God who exalts God. So, you know, for some of us, that might seem kind of strange. Like, God is propping himself up? Like, isn't that kind of egotistical? So the question was presented, well, who else should God exalt? Who should God go, man, you're amazing, and I want everybody to know you? Because if there's someone that God would exalt instead of himself, that would imply that they are greater than him. So the only appropriate being, person to exalt would be God himself. So God can't exalt anyone other than himself, because it would be to state that they are greater than he. So it's not that God is on some ego trip, that he just wants everything to worship him. It's because he's the only one worthy of it. He is the creator of all things. He is the only reason that we have life and breath. And he's the one who has made a way that we can dwell with him forever. Okay, practice time. So, at your tables, we need one guinea pig. Or I'm not going to make you speak in front of the group. This is just around the table, so you can take a deep breath. Okay, I don't have performance anxiety. I don't have to get up in front of anybody. But basically, it's just to turn and just hit those 3 points. What's the problem? What's the plan? And what's the purpose of salvation? And so I need a volunteer in each group. You'll just kind of run through it, and then we'll close all together. So go ahead, turn to your tables. And if nobody volunteers, then just give me a little thumbs up that you need my help, and I'll come point at somebody. No, just kidding. Go ahead.